Hi everyone, just give me a second to get myself sorted out. There's two kinds of preachers. There's low pulpit and there's high pulpit preachers. I'm a high pulpit kind of guy. Yeah, that's right. Not high church, just high pulpit. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we pray that the words out of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts as we come to your word now would be acceptable in your sight. We pray this to you, our Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, at primary school, I had a friend and then kept the friend through high school. His name was Peter. He and I were both very interested in being pilots after we left school. We used to talk about planes. We both lived on opposite sides of Camden Airport. So I sort of lived under the circuit. I had Cessnas flying over me my entire childhood, buzzing like that. And he lived on the other side. And we sort of had friends who flew and were both involved in that. And we used to have, we loved World War II planes. We had these books that, all about World War II aircraft and all the rest of it and talk about it. And we talk about how we were going to be pilots one day. And so we both had this hope, right, this dream of being pilots. And, I remember I did this big school assignment on Qantas. Went to all this effort, and learn all about Qantas and all the rest of it. Thought, maybe I'll be one of those guys one day flying around a Qantas plane. And so when we got to high school, Peter did maths and physics and all the sciences, and he joined the Air Force cadets, and he had an odd job at the airport, and he became a commercial pilot. I did history and English and no maths and no science, veggie maths, we used to call it, maths in society. I didn't join cadets. I didn't have odd jobs at the airport. I still kind of like the idea of being a pilot. I could have said that I hoped to be a pilot, but the hope meant almost nothing. His hope shaped his life. He became a pilot. My hope, I reckon, was no hope at all, actually. It was just a wishful thought. See, when you hope in something, really, when you really hope in something, it fundamentally shapes your life. That's my thesis. When you really hope in something, it fundamentally shapes your life. Here's the logic of this, I think, or some of the logic of it, of how does hope shape your life? I just feel like I'm super loud and a bit echoey. Is that just me? Okay, all right. Here's some of the logic, I think. Hope is an expression. Maybe if there's a fold back, you could just crank it. Am I coming through there? Yeah. How is that? Yeah, about the same. Anyway, if it's okay for you, it's okay for me. Here's some of the logic of this, I think. Hope, I think, is an expression of the desires of the heart. If you want to find out what your hopes are, you need to ask the question, what are the desires of my heart? We have these deep-seated, God-given, we are made to desire to be loved, to be secure, to be significant, right? All of these kind of things. And our hearts latch on to things in the hope of having those desires fulfilled. Hope is about desire. So a lot of the things you desire to have or to do or the person you long to be with, what you want fundamentally is not that thing or that person, but what you think that thing or that person will give to you. Your desire for the person will be genuine, but there'll be things in underneath that that you are longing for. Fulfillment of the heart's desires. Ultimately, actually, rest for your soul. That's what you're after. I'm just trying to help us to understand how powerfully the things you hope for shape your life, guide your decision-making, what you sow into. Now, as we saw in chapter 1 last week, Peter is writing to someone who's, or to a group of people who've been born again, with this great power of renewal, the renewal of God working within them. They have a new hope. 1 verse 3, I've got my new NIV Bible here, and it's not quite, $20. So not fancy, but like all good preacher's Bibles, nice white, big print, and sits open on your hand. Cheapest Bible's the best. So you go back to 1 verse 3, in his great mercy he's given us a new birth, so here's this new life being worked in us into a living hope. Has it come to us? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this hope is pointed at the inheritance we'll receive in the kingdom of God. So, of course, hope is future-oriented, isn't it? In the kingdom of God, where everything is made new, and there's no more crying or tears or pain anymore, where our hearts are fulfilled, God is glorified forever. This is a hope in your real home. Exile, foreigner, if you're a Christian here today, that's the big theme of 1 Peter. We mustn't make the mistake of trying to make this culture comfortable, as though it's our real home. It feels uncomfortable if it doesn't feel fulfilling for you. Good. It's kind of what you should expect. Okay, so we're born into this living hope that's come to us through the resurrection of the dead, and it's a hope oriented towards the inheritance that we have in him that we'll receive in the future. Verse 13, with all these things in mind, okay, because we need to ask the question, what's the therefore? We've got to keep those things in mind. Verse 13, have a look at it. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, is the command, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. That's the command, the top of our passage. Therefore, right, in light of this inheritance, in light of the salvation that we have, here's what you should do. Now, it says, minds that are alert and fully sober. You can sort of swing this a couple of ways. I think it's more accurate to say the fully is applied to the alert as well as the sober. Now, we've got fully alert and sober. We've got this gird up your loins language with minds that are fully alert. The original language has this gird up your loins thing. Now, gird up your loins sounds funny. The idea is we're in the first century, we're wearing robes, and if you had to run somewhere or you had to fight, you'd gather up your robes and you'd tuck them into your belt up here, girding up your loins, right? So you didn't trip over your robes when you're fighting or running or whatever. And so the idea is you're getting ready for action. Do something really active. Gird up the loins of your mind. That's the image. Be alert. Be ready to think. Be ready to enact your will and make decisions in alignment with God's will. Don't just drift along as a Christian. A similar idea, be sober-minded. It's not just about drunkenness, although you would be aware of how being drunk clouds your judgment and makes you anything but clear-minded and ready for action. Now, why are we to be this way? It's like, let's be clear, let's be alert. It's got a purpose. It's the second part of the verse. Have a look there, the second part of verse 13. It is so that we can set our hope on the grace that's to be brought to us when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. And again, it's a very strong term here. It's set our hope fully. What's being communicated here is not get some of your hopes and put them over here. What's being communicated is put all of your hope eggs in this basket. All of them belong here. Because all of your fulfillment, all of your security, all of your joy, all of your eternal life will come out of this hope. So set it all there. 1 verse 3, we're given a living hope. Now we're setting our hope fully. See, a lot of Christians are bet hedgers. In fact, we're all sinful. So I'm a bet hedging Christian. I've never been a gambler, so I don't quite know what this means. But I think the idea is I don't want to put all my bets on one horse, or whatever it is. I'm going to spread my bets around. In case I lose here, at least I'll win some over here. I think a lot of Christians are like that. And certainly I have been very prominently that through seasons of my life where I go, yeah, I'm a Christian, but gee, I'm going to invest my time and attention and my hope and my resources over here because really I think this is where my ultimate joy and satisfaction is going to come. And I get to the end of that and go, ah, no, actually, that was not right. So it's going to be this thing. It's going to take my time, my attention, my resources, and we're just going to meditate on that. And yeah, I'm still a Christian and my hope's still over here, but I was divided. And here the command is set your hope fully. Now, how do you do that? And so, you know, are we talking about a mind trick here? Like, I sort of got to gather up my hopes and I'm going to sort of get them all together and I'm going to, you know, how do you do that? Remember, we're talking about hopes that fundamentally shape your life. So it's not an intellectual mind trick, it's how you live your life. And this is what Peter moves to. And really, this is the guts of the passage. There's a lot more here. It's such a rich passage. I've enjoyed revisiting it this week, but I'm just going to pick out three things from this passage. Here's the three things. First thing is having your hope fully set means being obedient for holiness. So second thing is a large part of that is going to be love for one another. And the third thing is you'll serve these aims by immersing yourself in God's word. Okay, there's the three things. Here's the first one. Have a look at verse 14. Hope that obeys for holiness. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he called you as holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I'm holy. Very modern cat's cry is opposite to this. Right? You've got to be true to yourself. So you had to do that thing. You know, you had to go off with her, you had to go off with him, you had to abandon your responsibilities because that was your true desire, you know, to go off and do X, Y, Z. You know, it was my passion and you have to follow your heart. That kind of idea. And what this verse makes clear, which pops up all the time in Scripture, is that your passion and your dreams and your feelings are as corrupted by sin and the fall as any other aspect of yourself. It's not like you're sinful except for your desires and your passions. Like that's nuts. It's my passion and therefore that's what makes it right. That's nonsense. Now, without the light of the gospel and the work of the Spirit, what this verse is saying is you happily trotted off and followed those things. Your guiding star was your corrupted inner self. And that's what the world is doing all around you. But for these Christians that Peter is writing to, and for you too, that's not to be the way. You're not to be conformed to the standards and passions of the world, but instead your guiding star is holiness. Well, what does it mean? It means to be, to set yourself apart just as he has set you apart for the service of God. Ultimately, it means to be made fit to be in his presence. This is the work of the Spirit in the Christian, to sanctify you, right? To make you holy. And in under that, it's you walking by the Spirit, being obedient in holiness. And so really, this a really cool little detail in Ephesians 5, walking by the Spirit. You know, Paul gets the fruit of the Spirit there, and he says, he uses one word, walk by the Spirit, and by the end of it, he's saying, march by the Spirit. It's a military marching word that he uses there. Get going, get in step with the Spirit. And that's what we're talking about here, the work of the Spirit in you to sanctify you, and in under that, it's you enacting your will, being obedient in holiness. Now, very quickly, and it's almost a little bit of an excursus here, but there's three reasons given in the text why we should pursue holiness. Here's the first one, verse 15, be holy because I'm holy. This is from Leviticus 11. We pursue holiness because he is holy. It's what pleases him and what represents him well. In other words, and I think if we can just grab this simple thought and meditate on it, so helpful and simplifies life, right? The fixed point for goodness and what is right is not in you, and it's not out there. It's with him, and therefore it's revealed in his word. You don't need to spend your life second-guessing yourself and trying to work out what true north is. It's been given to you. Our culture's in such a mess. We've got the shifting sands of culture, and it's graceless. And so you're right, and then 5 minutes later you're not, and you're on the wrong side of history, and you're being condemned. And so people are turning themselves inside out to try and keep up, and we're just going in all directions. And it's a mess. Now, it's enough for the creating, saving God of all things to say, be this way, because it's the way I am. Isn't that wonderfully clear? And you go, the creator of the universe who loves me and gave himself for me, he calls me to be like him. Job done. I'm just going to pursue that. Two more reasons. That's the first reason. Be holy because I'm holy. Here's the second reason. Verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Be holy because he cares enough to judge. Your life matters. Your manner of life matters. Matters so much that he's going to judge you. All will be judged, even if our salvation is assured. Our lives are measured, 1 Corinthians 3. And so there's to be a reverent respect and awe of God. Fear him. Fear him. Don't treat him lightly. I think I spoke about that here a little while ago. The third reason to be holy is in verse 18. Have a look there. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. See, that's a sermon, Tim, for you to give some time. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. His blood is precious because he's God and without sin. And he was on the throne of God receiving honor and glory that was due to him in perfection and for eternity. And he laid it aside. And he came and lived among his sinful and imperfect creation. And he laid down his life and he spilt his blood for them, for you, so that you could be forgiven and made alive. His blood is precious. You should be holy because your salvation has been bought at great expense. What an offense it would be if we took cheap grace and just lived our old lives as though Jesus' blood was not precious and he hadn't laid down his life. It's all under our first point. what does having our hope fully set mean? It means being obedient for holiness, because he's holy, because he's judge, and because Jesus' blood is precious. Here's the second point. Pursue holiness. Now we have an aspect of that, something specific. Have a look at verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, please hear that, Christian. The repentant person trusting in Jesus is purified. We're not talking about earning our salvation here. So that you have sincere love for one another, now love one another deeply from the heart. Pay attention to that verse. Very important that you get. You're already purified by what Jesus has done on the cross. You've obeyed the truth of the gospel. And so therefore the love that you have for one another, when it's founded on the gospel, it's sincere. What that means, it's love that's Christ-shaped. It's love that's, I'm seeking your good, not mine, because that's what Jesus did for me. He gave himself for me. He poured out himself for me. It wasn't for his benefit, it was for my benefit. That's what love is. Love is not love if it's superficial and really ultimately, I'm in it for what I get out of it. That's not love. But gospel-founded love is sincere love. It really is love. And since you have that foundation, then the command is love one another deeply. Like, get on with loving. Sincere love, not fake, not self-serving. It's just part of living as a purified Christian. Jesus said, as I have loved you. Peter gives a little bit more reason in verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Because you've been born again through the word, you need to love this way. Do you notice this is not for a specialist team of Christian lovers? Right? It's for everybody. And so this question is for everybody. What do you think it means to love one another? Like, actually, for you in this fellowship. Don't make the mistake of thinking you have to be in a roster to be loving. All rosters are good things and we want to fill them. It's a good way to serve one another. But don't make the mistake that they're the professional Christian lovers and I just get to be loved. Don't make the mistake of thinking simply being friendly is loving. Now, to love someone is to serve someone in promotion of what's best for them. To love someone is to serve someone in promotion of what's best for them. It's in all things. It's materially, it's socially, emotionally. But the heart of someone's best interests is with reference to what's eternal. What's important for their welfare here and now is important, but this world is passing away. What's important for welfare that goes for eternity? That's of most importance. So centrally, I want to say it's about encouraging one another in our trust in Jesus. Rebuking one another. Teaching one another. Gathering for one another. And really genuinely caring for one another's spiritual welfare. If you're only ever friendly with people you claim to love without concern for what they need, I'm not sure you're taking your brothers and sisters seriously enough. Like, be friendly, enjoy banter, right? Chat about the weather. And then take people seriously enough and lean in. How are you going? Are you feeling encouraged? What are you struggling with? How you were interested to share the gospel with that friend. Tell me about that. Can I pray with you about that? That's not automatically everyone to everyone, but someone should have people doing that for them, and you should have opportunity to do that for others too. C.S. Lewis talked about we should play. We should play, but it's a play that takes one another seriously. Finally, hope that grows in the Word. Here's a hope that grows in the Word. Verse 23, we see that it's the living and enduring Word of God, right? You can plant your life on this Word and know that you're in the right place. It's the living and enduring Word of God. It never fails. It remains forever. Everything else might wither and fall, and it will, but this Word endures forever. And so now, chapter 2, he kind of stays with the thought. 2 verse 1, have a look. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Right, so here the rid yourself of these things on the one hand. Don't be conformed, right? We've got that kind of idea. Instead, right, instead of that, go for this. Like a newborn baby craving for pure spiritual milk. And there's a purpose. Look at the purpose clause. Crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up into salvation. In other words, salvation is something we have in Jesus, but it is also our future goal. We obtain our salvation if we stay standing as Christians. Persevering is a thing. So, the contrast, verses 1 and 2, put away these things. On the other hand, all one sentence in the original, what? Do better, behave better, right? That's what you could imagine. You can imagine verse 1 saying something like, rid yourselves, don't do all these bad things. Instead, verse 2, here's the list of good things you should do. That's what you'd expect at this point, but it's not, is it? And it's not. It is plant yourself in the Word. Soak yourself in the Word, long for pure spiritual milk. Now, we get the analogy, don't we? It's babies, newborn babies crave milk. You've got this little 1 kilo human, and in the middle of the night, they scream like a jumbo jet for food. And that's when you nudge your wife and say, hey, go get them. Or you get out and get baby and bring, yeah, like I did every single time. So the analogy is go after God's Word. Can I put it that way? Go after God's Word with that kind of force, with that kind of hunger. What's going through a newborn's mind when they're screaming in the middle of the night? I don't know. But like, I'm starving. I'm pretty sure I'm about to die of hunger unless you come right now, you know, is something in the primal core there. Long for God's Word, here you go, as though your life depended on it. Because it does. Because the Word of God, it brings life, it refreshes the soul, it's alive and active and it divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. A sword of the Spirit in your life. Do you want the Spirit working in your life? Get the sword going. But the idea here is that the way to transformation, therefore, is not greater self-righteousness and like, I've just got to do all this obedient laundry list. That's a thing, obedience to God's commands, of course. But what's in the foreground here is letting the living word of God loose in your life. I think a letter you prayed about, or someone has already said this afternoon, talked about the way we can immerse ourselves in our doom scrolling and constantly, you know, YouTubing and Netflixing and all that kind of stuff. And it has a place, right? Good fun swapping reels with the kids, you know, and we have a laugh and put them on the telly and all that kind of stuff. But if all you ever eat is fairy floss, ultimately you'll get sick and die. You need to let God's word soak into your heart and soul. I want to encourage you, don't be discouraged. If you don't hear the angels singing every time you read God's word, sometimes I read a passage and I'm just cut to the heart. I'm thrilled. I feel joyful. I'm overwhelmed with gratitude. Sometimes. A lot of the time, I think, good, Bible passage done for the day. I can tick it off. I have a little thing where I tick it off. And so I get there. And do you know what? God's at work in both of those scenarios. He doesn't need me to feel thrilled for the word of the sword of the Spirit to be at work in my mind and my heart. So I just want to encourage you about that. If you do that, if you crave and feed on God's word, you'll be able to hear him to be obedient for holiness, and you'll grow hope that loves others. There it is. I'll just tie a bow on it. You hear that sentence? If you crave and feed on God's word, you'll hear him to be obedient for holiness, and you'll grow hope that loves others. And then you'll be living like your hope is fully set on the grace that's to be brought to us when Jesus is revealed at his coming. Is it you? Let's pray. Father, we simply ask that you help us. We thank you that on our phones and our iPads and in our ears, in the car, in books, we have your word. We can stream it. We can read it. We can just receive it so many ways. We pray that you would help us to be disciplined, to listen to you and to soak in it and to let the word loose in our life. Help us, Lord, to be obedient for holiness. Help us to set our hope fully on what is to come to us when Jesus is revealed at his coming. Amen.
All right, come on back up, Gary. Let's we love to do, when we get the opportunity, when time allows, do a bit of Q&A. You haven't left many holes for us, Gary. I thought that was very thorough and helpful. But let's see, maybe some other people were more discerning than I was, or maybe saw, maybe hit some places, people. Adam. All right, let me just for the live stream. Advice from a pretty old guy to some young people. What would it look like? It's just comparatively. What would it look like? How would you prepare yourself for holiness? How would you grow up in holiness, particularly new Christian, young Christian? Yeah.
Someone preached a helpful sermon about this just to somewhere sometime very recently. Honestly, out of this passage, don't expect to be at home with the surrounding culture. Be bold and courageous to be different, and that's okay. That's the first thing I'd say. Set habits around God's word, and one of the reasons I said what I said, Adam, about the angels not singing, when I read the word. I think that is an expectation that's unhelpfully set in a lot of Christian culture. That if you're just kind of mature enough and holy enough and you get the habits set well enough, that you'll have these sweet, easy flowing times in God's word every single day, and they'll all be kind of glorious and insightful and peace bringing and all the rest of it. And so when that didn't happen for me, and people around me say, oh, I read this morning, oh, it was so great. And I get out of bed, I can't wait to get up and read God's word. And as a younger Christian, I was like, I just don't feel like that a lot of the time.
I don't even know what I just read. I don't understand it.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. When I was younger. I understand everything now. I never,
I was talking about me this morning.
Yeah, right, yeah. And so I think, don't center on, I'm going to have these wonderful times of sweet communion with the Lord every morning. And so, no, I'm going to have a very long-term view. The analogy is eating healthy food. Sometimes you eat a healthy meal and it's beautiful and it's just what you feel like, and it's mum's roast and it's a cold day and it's a healthy meal. You go, man, it's the best thing ever. And a lot of other healthy food is very forgettable and a bit of a chore to get through, but it's still building your health and it's necessary and good. And so you don't go, I'm only going to eat when it's a total delight. So there you go. There's two.
Yeah. Let me give us something.
Eat healthy food every day and have the long-term view towards that.
It is good. Let me give you something as well. I think here, even connecting what Gary was saying, we're pretty aware of this, the time that we live in, follow your feelings and stuff like that. Mm. I reckon we can still even do that in terms of obedience to holiness. It's whatever the thing at the time that we're kind of getting drawn to, and that's good. Like, hopefully that's the Spirit's conviction. But there's also a wonderful thing I'd pull from history. Many of you might have heard of, like, the Methodist Church and so on, but part of their history is they were Methodists. They had a method to their thing. Now, that part of that was their evangelism, but a lot of that was actually about their approach to holiness. As in, what they used to do was, rather than just going, I'm just going to try and be a good person today, they actually deliberately wrote down, what is the thing that I want to grow in at the moment, and I'm going to pursue that wholeheartedly with the Lord for a time. And I've experienced my own. I think often the Holy Spirit does work in seasons. We are all a mess of sin in so many areas of our life. It doesn't work to try and tackle it all at once. I often find that usually it is one thing that the Spirit is bringing to mind, drawing me out, going, you need to look at this. You need to work on this in your life. And so I think something that I would encourage new Christian or Christian is to really do that thoughtful piece of work to go, where might the Spirit be drawing me at the moment? Where are the Scriptures pointing me that keep in step with the Spirit, if that's where you're going? What is that area of my life that I need to really be mindful of changing? And what would it look like to go after that wholeheartedly? Yeah.
Yeah, being self-aware as you get older. So I'm just looking at the fruit of the Spirit here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, male sins, forbearance, kindness, gentleness, self-control. I know for blokes and maybe even particularly for young blokes to go, where am I lacking there? Father, would you help me with that, please, Jan?
Yeah, if you're not sure what the sin is, start with self-control.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Like, honestly,
yeah.
I've not met a person who doesn't have it in some area need that.
Yeah.
No, it's good. Aiden. All right, so how do you know? So we're to set our hope on the grace to be brought to us, and that's a good thing. So we're to set our hope on, there's a little bit of thing there, but how do we know that what we're setting our hopes on, where our desires are good, healthy desires or unhealthy? How do we discern these things?
Yeah, we've got to keep it quick, haven't we? Whatever accords with his good, pleasing and perfect will. So Scripture is your guide. That's the first part of my answer. So Thanks, Mum. At least it wasn't me calling. Thanks, Adam. Was it? Yeah, right.
Just to be clear, that's Gary's mum. Called by Gary's sister. There you go.
Yeah. Got to keep it in the family.
In joke.
Yeah, yeah. Where were we?
So what how do you discern?
Yes.
Putting hope?
Yeah. So now you knew I was going to answer that. I think you whatever aligns with his word, what's obedience? But there's a whole lot of life. There's a whole lot of life that is not immediately in the realm of right and wrong. It's in the realm of wise or unwise. And I think a lot of the time, right and wrong, we sit down with God's word and often our conscience will be informing us. We'll be going, I know that's the right thing to do. I need to do that. And we don't necessarily need counsel and community to work that out. Wise and unwise, counsel and godly community can be very helpful for that. Hey, with what you know about me and my gifts, my abilities and so on, and answer like, what do you think about this course of action or me sowing into this or whatever it is? And then there's a whole lot of the rest of life where you're free, brother, you know, and the Lord gives us good things to enjoy. You can do them, you can have fun with them, you can gain pleasure from them. You just don't set your hope on them as the thing that's going to make you. They can't stand the pressure. I don't follow golf. You're a golf. Who was the golf guy the other day?
Scotty Scheffler.
Was it who?
Yeah.
You don't know what
Yeah, had his big emo speech. Yeah, yeah. Is don't put don't. I could win the Open Championship right now, but what does it mean?
2 days later, it's gone.
Yep.
And how many people have reached pinnacles of life like that, stood on podiums, and then they're on a podcast a year later going, I don't know what my life means now.
But famously, Michael Jordan, who says, right. I'm just trying to get back to that moment where we won everything, can just never get there.
There you go.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I reckon just a little piece on that, I think there's a really helpful... For newer Christians, being really mindful that some of those instincts, some of those desires probably haven't changed much yet. And so being a little bit more suspicious of them and so on. But the wonderful thing that God does in people, particularly as you've been a Christian for longer, if you've been in the scriptures for longer, he actually changes you so profoundly that some of your instincts will actually start to become good. Your feelings and desires actually won't be the wrong thing. They'll actually be the right thing, and you can go with your gut.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a wonderful thing that God does. Anyway. Heavenly Father, well, we do give you thanks and praise. Thank you that we have been born again to a living hope by your enduring word, Lord. What a powerful and wonderful thing that we aren't here doing this perishing thing that is just going to fade away. But, Lord... eternity has already begun for those who trust in you. And we just pray that we would set our hope in that. Help us to set our hope in it this week by being obedient children, by loving one another deeply, and by craving that pure spiritual milk. Father, would you help us to encourage one another in these things, not just today, but during the week in texts, in prayers, in Bible studies and in many other interactions. By these things, would you help our community to know that you truly are God and Lord and worthy of their pursuit? Be with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.